Where are we? 1 Corinthians 13. That's right. First Corinthians 13. Read again the first 8 to 8a. 1 through 8a. This is God's Word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is God's Word. May He increasingly write it on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we delight to hear from You because it always means deliverance from the bondage of our folly into the glory and liberty of Your wisdom and Your love. We pray with joy that You would enlighten us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the Good Samaritan stands as a prime example of what it means to love our neighbor. It was neither, as you recall that parable, and I know you do, so we don't need to look at it, but it was neither the priest nor the Levite that showed that sort of love, but the ill-regarded Samaritan, that half-breed. And what particularly the Samaritan showed, the love that the Samaritan showed, was that of compassion and kindness. The Samaritan saw the need of the man who fell among thieves and was attacked, and he showed great compassion and kindness. And that showed itself in the Good Samaritan's going to the man, his bandaging his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, setting him on his own animal, bringing him to an inn and caring for him. That's kindness. That's real kindness. That parable is a sort of microcosm, I think, of the passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. What love means, particularly insofar as love is kind. As we've seen, have all the spiritual gifts possible, even extraordinary ones, but lack love and you have nothing. Surely the priest and the Levite possessed some of these gifts. Whatever gifts they had, though, they weren't willing to put such gifts to work in the service of love. They serve as prime examples of religiosity without love, in contrast to the Good Samaritan who showed compassion and kindness to the one in need. And so Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that it's wrong to take that which, or 1 Corinthians 13 more broadly, that it's wrong to take that which should be an expression of love, that is to say religious devotion, and use it merely to puff ourselves up. True love always focuses, we've seen this time and again, on the other, God and neighbor. Biblical love, in contrast to mere religiosity, suffers long, as we saw last week, and is kind. Yes, God calls us as He did the Samaritan. Remember the final word of that parable. Jesus says in Luke 10:37, go and do likewise. The Samaritan was kind. He says, go and do likewise. So God calls us to that, to be kind. And using the same divisions as we had last time, I'd like us to look tonight at, first of all, the dimensions, if that sounds familiar. I'm copying off myself. The dimensions of kindness, the difficulties of kindness, and the demands of and for kindness. The dimensions of kindness take some shape here in 1 Corinthians 13:4, especially as we consider the meaning of the Greek word that's translated as kind. Fee observes about kindness and its relationship to the long-sufferingness, a few things that are helpful. First of all, he sees two clauses, these first two clauses, love is patient or suffers long, and love is kind, as complementary. The first, love suffers long, as we saw last time, pictures God's forbearance toward us. His holding back his wrath. And the other, love is kind, God's goodness towards us. Fee argues that in Pauline theology, these two, this long-suffering or patience and kindness, represent the two sides of the divine attitude towards us, seen quite sharply in Romans 2:4. I know you were waiting for that. That Romans 2:4 is significant, right? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness or goodness, as some translate it, is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness leads you to repentance. Not his severity. Not, you better repent. Yes, we had better repent. But he holds back, he suffers long, and he shows us great kindness. That leads us to repentance. Fee puts it this way. He says, it's not Fee. On the one hand, God's loving forbearance is demonstrated by his holding back his wrath toward human rebellion. On the other hand, his kindness is found in the thousandfold expressions of his mercy. Paul's description of love begins with this twofold description of God, who through Christ has shown himself forbearing and kind toward those who deserve his divine judgment. And of course, the obvious implication is this is how we ought to love and to be. And so we see this description of love, though it applies and Paul intends it to apply to us, finds its chief meaning and manifestation in God. Another commentator says, notice here that love is spoken of in an almost abstract way. He says it's worthy of note that Paul, instead of speaking of human beings and their love, speaks of love itself. Perfect love is his subject and its qualities he depicts, which of course means he's pointing us to God. He's speaking of love as it exists in its perfections. None of us embody this. God does. God is love. We saw that in the very first of the series. And so God is kindness. Insofar as he's love, he's kindness. It's worth noting also that the word translated kindness appears, as far as we know, only in Christian writing. It's interesting. The first appearance is in the New Testament. And then some other Christian writers pick it up in the apostolic writings. The post-apostolic fathers use the word. But it's used in Christian writing only, apparently. Clearly, this is a theological virtue, we might say, a fruit of the Spirit. And in the list, as you know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. You can translate the next two different ways, but patience and kindness is certainly one way, or long-suffering and goodness. But it's the same words. They're the same Greek words here. Patience and our word here, kindness. And so what are the dimensions? Let's think a little bit about the dimensions specifically of this in God, of kindness in God. As we saw just a moment ago from Romans 2:4, God is kind and his kindness leads us to repentance. Recall from last week, I said we're weak. That is to say, we're creatures and we're sinful. We're fallen creatures. And it is an enormous long-sufferingness in God that holds back the judgment that ought to break on our heads. In fact, God not only holds back wrath from sinners who deserve it, he, in place of such, shows us unspeakable mercy, goodness, and kindness. God doesn't just hold back his wrath. He shows us kindness. And I want you to think of it this way. Some have contrasted the kindness that God shows us with even a more ordinary kind of kindness in this way. He shows it to us not only as in the case of the Good Samaritan. In other words, there's a sense in which you could say, we're wounded And Christ is that good Samaritan who binds up our wounds, who pours in the oil and the wine, who provides the healing for our sin-sick souls, right? There's no small measure in which that's true. But he shows it to us, even though we're perhaps more like the hypocritical religious leaders who deserve no kindness. We're those who deserve no kindness. And he shows us that kindness. Think of what we deserve, everybody here. Think of what we deserve and what we get. Long-suffering and kind. Arthur Pink put it this way, particularly. He liked to contrast mercy and grace and show God's kindness in this way. And it's sort of in the line of the Samaritan story. Think of somebody seeking help from you. Food, shelter, clothing. You give it to them. Pink says, yes, that's mercy. That's kindness. But think of this one who attacks you and beats you up and robs you. And 2 weeks later comes back and seeks food and shelter and clothing. You see, God doesn't only show an undeserved kindness to us. God shows us a kindness when we deserve the opposite. We have done violence to him. We have taken with sinful hands and put to death the Lord of glory. We've attacked God. We've gone after him. We're like the one who has beaten and robbed and pillaged, and then we come back and he shows us goodness and kindness. It is that, God's suffering long and being kind, not his just wrath and severity, that breaks and batters this stubborn heart of ours. It's when we see that we come to repentance. It's when we see that not only do we receive what we don't deserve, but we receive such kindness when we deserve judgment, that we're broken and led to repent. And we would say it's only as we see this again and again, afresh and anew, God's kindness, that we show it to others. But in the flesh, we're strangers to this kind of kindness, aren't we? We're strangers. We have a hard enough time showing kindness to those that we love, never mind those who don't deserve it, or even worse, those who deserve the opposite. And so we see something of the difficulties of kindness. We've seen the dimensions of kindness, what the word is about, what's indicated here, what it looks like in God. It's a love shown against what we deserve. We deserve hell. He gives us heaven. This is something foreign to our experience, particularly as fallen. And so this highlights the difficulties of kindness. What I mean by that is just this, simply put. Though God is the essence of kindness, in our sinfulness and fallenness, we are not kind. We're not kind. We're not kind with each other. Think of the unloving thoughts, the harsh words, the selfish deeds that you've committed this past week, all showing a care for yourself, but not a willingness that the other receive good, that the other be built up, that the other prosper. Young people, children, how do you act to those closest to you? What do you say to them? What do you say to your siblings? Now, altogether, too often, we hear and we say, it's my brother, it's my sister, I can talk that way to them. Where does Jesus say that? It really is time to get serious about this. And let me tell you something. You say, why are you saying this? And I'll tell you this. Because the Bible does. I am one of the least qualified persons to preach on this. I have no business in my flesh. I have no business speaking to you about this. But I must. I'm compelled to.
and we excuse our unkindness. And there is no excuse for it. Simply to say, well, come on. What do you want? Kindness. That's what God requires.
Do you speak words to each other that are edifying, that build up, that are kind, that are encouraging? Sadly, too often, too little, right? Older folks, how do we speak to our children? How do we speak to each other? Perhaps we're more controlled. We're more sophisticated. But kindness is not silence and inactivity, but silence speaks and acts in loving, giving, self-sacrificing ways towards others. The Good Samaritan was willing to be put out for his neighbor. You can't show kindness to someone if you're not willing to be put out for them. Well, I can't go out of my way. Well, he did go out of his way. Kindness goes out of its way. You're saying, but you're really personal, sir. You're pushing it. As my grandmother, she might say it too, but my mother-in-law used to say to me, you quit preaching and gone to meddling. Yeah, well, this I was meddled with a great deal as I worked through this text and thought about kindness. No one in his fallen, unregenerate state is naturally kind. You may say, as with long suffering, but aren't some unbelievers rather kind folk? It is true that common grace restrains sin and vice. It restrains sin and vice in varying measures in unbelievers. Without common grace, without the restraint of our meanness, we would really have, in the most vicious of ways, the war of all against all, as Hobbes speaks of. I mean, you know, sometimes believers say things like, I don't see how the world could get any worse. Oh, please. It could get far worse. If God were to take his hand off of man, if sin were to run its course, we'd all kill each other. And so there is a great restraint in God's mercy and grace, his common grace. So common grace, we say, restrains selfishness enough to enable unbelievers to do good and to have a semblance of kindness. But of course, in this respect, we remember Westminster Confession of Faith, 16:7, right? 16:7 is speaking about good works. And it says this, works done by unregenerate men, and this sort of serves for this whole section, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. Or make a man neat to receive grace from God, and yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. So that gives us a good balanced view there. But you see, the appearance, this appearance of kindness that we're talking about in the unbeliever is not the fruit of the Spirit being described here in 1 Corinthians 13:4. God alone works such and gives such to the regenerate. And it's important to realize that only the renewed truly suffer long and are kind, because, to sort of go to the other side of the common grace issue, the world, taken as a sinful institution, is not kind, but in fact is downright mean. Isn't it? Isn't the world mean and cold and harsh and cruel? You're in it. Some in it more than others of us. Some of us are in Christian institutions, and we think we have our problems there. And sometimes people make foolish statements like, this is as bad as the world, or it's worse than the world. No, hardly. Hardly. Don't be fooled, young people. Sometimes young people who have always been in the church are allured by the world. allured by the world to leave the church and to throw in their lot with the world. Friendship and kindness is promised by the world. Here's what they say. We won't judge you. We won't tell you that wanting to live as you please is sinful like those meanies in the church. The church is full of mean people, and they say things are sinful. That's mean. We're kind. We love everybody. We're open. We're tolerant. We're unjudging. We're accepting. And so you see, in that respect, the world attempts to paint itself as kind. And sadly, even some in the church who want to compromise the truth about what God says about sin. You know, there's a large part of the church. There's a large part of the church in the United States that wants to say, well, let's just redefine sin. And just speak of it in societal ways, not personal ways. Sometimes older folk think that the world is a better friend to them than the church. Not the true church. It's a lie. Think of this, parable number 2. Think of this, we talked about the Good Samaritan. Think about this in respect to the parable of the prodigal son, just for a moment. Leave the father's house and go to a far country. That's the temptation. The younger son has been in the father's house. It's the kingdom of our Lord. It's the church. And he leaves the father's house and goes to a far country. What's the implication? To live as he pleases. Thank you very much. I'm going to leave the old man's house and his rotten rules and his ways and... He doesn't care for me and I don't care for him. I'm going to go where I'm appreciated. I'm going to go where I'm loved. And so he goes to the far country. And the implication there is that he is loved. That he's got lots of camaraderie. Lots of friends. He's living it up. He's the life of the party. Until the money runs out. And all the friends, all of a sudden, are like, good luck! Nice knowing you! Because it is true. Laugh and the world, this isn't a Bible verse, but it's a true proverb. Laugh and the world laughs with you. The world! Cry and you cry alone. They don't take care of their own. There's not honor among thieves. I mean, you've seen enough movies to prove that, right? Look at the kindness and the welcome that the prodigal receives when he comes back to the father's house. The Good Samaritan is in Luke 10. This is in Luke 15 if you're wanting to read it. And look at the welcome that he receives when he comes back to the father's house. Not the one, right. Not a welcome from the one given over to mere religiosity, the elder brother. He doesn't receive a welcome from him, but the father's welcome. Recall how he treated the father. Give me my inheritance, which was essentially saying, Dad, drop dead. Give me what is coming to me, because I don't want to have anything to do with you and your kind in this place. I'm out of here. And he leaves. And he comes back. Ed Clowney has a beautiful sermon on this. Tim Keller's turned it into a book. And Clowney nicely contrasts, and there's a contrast here in the literature of the ancient Near East, with there's a Buddhistic version of this tale. There are several versions of this tale. And in the Buddhistic version of the tale, he comes back into a market, a bazaar. And he sees his father at his distance, and his father sees him. But of course, his father's not going to speak to him because he's dishonored the family. And he's out. and but he speaks to a lowly servant. And so the basic story is he works his way back up through the ranks, finally, to come into the good graces of the Father. What do we see in the parable of the prodigal son in the Bible? We see the Father who is waiting for him, watching for him, running to meet him, not even letting him get the words out of his mouth, and putting a robe and sandals and a ring on him. Kindness. There you see the real difference between the church and the world. And beloved, let us here dedicate ourselves to making sure that that difference shows the demands of kindness to be like the Good Samaritan and the Father, and not the hypocritical priest or the Levite or the elder brother. See those contrasts? Those demands are upon us. We've seen the dimensions of this kindness, something of the awesome kindness of God, the difficulties of it. We're sinful. And the world is just downright mean. And so is our sinful flesh. But the demands of kindness means that there is no excuse for us not being kind. We can't say, well, Pastor, you just proved in talking of the difficulties that we can't do it. Thank you very much. See you next time. No. God's Word calls us to it. We're called to kindness by Jesus in that Good Samaritan parable and a number of places. He tells us to wash one another's feet in John 13. Paul, in his epistles, Galatians 6:10, showing kindness to those, especially the household of faith. Colossians 3:12, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And it's the reality that God in Christ has forgiven us. It's that above everything that evokes kindness. And you can't say, children, back to you guys for a moment. You can't say, but you don't know my brother or sister. You don't know what they're like. You don't know what it's like to deal with this little or that little Cut it out. See your sin. This is, you see, it's interesting how we, when we talk about this, we're sometimes we seem like we're unwilling to say that this is sin in children. Well, it is, though. It is. You know, people always say, well, little children are so cruel, aren't they? Yes, and it's sin. It's not, oh, isn't that cute? Little Johnny just creamed her with that truck. Oh, look at that. Little Johnny needs to be taught. That's wrong. You don't do that. You don't hurt other people. See your sin and see your Savior. See, young people, see His kindness. Repent and show kindness to others. Stop speaking and acting unkindly toward each other. I'm not going to try to go through all the variants because you think about what I'm saying. Search your hearts. Parents, talk to your children about this. Say, did you hear what the pastor was saying? Wow, this is really challenging stuff, isn't it? We're being called to a new day of kindness. Just think what this would show to this world. I mean, this world is dying on the vine. People are just waiting for a kind word, a kind act, a kind deed. It does mean so much. I mean, the world, though they can't produce this of themselves, this is very attractive to it. We just, Maggie and I just watched last night the film The Blind Side. I don't know if any of you have seen that. But just those, it's this act of kindness of this lady to this fellow that, you know, that they didn't know. And it's something that moves people. Because it is moving. Because people want it. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But this is what we need to be holding it out. We need to be holding it out. This is what will more and more bring about what we were singing about in Brother Curtis's song. I mean, it's not exactly his song, but I will call it that. Isn't that a beautiful song? He always picks good challenging things for it. Irregular melody and everything. But it's really quite beautiful. It's really quite beautiful. What will attract the world? The goodness of God leads them to repentance. That's what led you to repentance. I mean, you can preach judgment, and judgment is to be preached because judgment is coming, but it must be judgment is our due, but kindness is instead what we receive, and that's what breaks the heart. So cultivate kindness towards each other. Though I've spoken pointedly to young people and children here, it's hardly reserved to them. We all need to treat others as we would be treated. Don't you think that's very much a heart of that particular dictum, the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Surely kindness is the very heart of that. Adults are, as we say, more sophisticated in practice in their unkindness. The silent treatment. How often couples give this to each other. Husbands especially. You know, and it's always, when you're doing that, it's always irritating when somebody doesn't notice that you're doing that. You know, I want them to notice I am not engaging them. That's unkind. It's just unkind. The cold shoulder, the refusal to give and to give ourselves. I mean, the heart of love we've said is giving, right? But it's giving yourself. I mean, to love another is to give yourself to that person in some way. Think in the coming days and pray, how can I show kindness? I'm not saying that everybody here has to become Mr. Rogers. I don't mean that, you know. Hello, neighbor. But you know what? We could use a little bit more of old Fred, maybe in some ways. I don't mean you have to be docile, but kind. And think of it. How might I be kind to and in my family, husbands and wives, kind to one another, speaking and acting in kindness. Children, speaking and acting in kindness. Maybe you would like to list unkind ways. Think about this. Think about how am I unkind to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my mother, my father, my colleagues, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. How am I unkind? And let me substitute that with kindness. Or even more challenging, if you're up to it, and I hope you are. I hope I am. Ask the other, how am I unkind to you? What could I do to be kind? Now you have to be right now. You can't sock them when they tell you. You know, when you say this to me, it really hurts. You have to be willing to hear that. In the church, we're not to say go in peace, be warm, be filled to a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Right? James says this. You don't say to somebody who needs, be warm, be filled. See you later. No, that's not kind. Give what is needed, a helping hand, maybe a word of encouragement. Or with neighbors, and we mean by neighbors, friends, colleagues, even strangers. Use your gifts to help. That's kindness. If you have financial gifts, I don't mean just go give somebody money. I mean, you can if that's what needs to be done. But I mean, to help somebody get their finances in order, if you're gifted that way. If you have mechanical gifts or organizational gifts or spiritual gifts. None of us have all the same gifts. Thanks be to God. And so use the, you know, and don't sit there and, well, I don't have this gift. Stop it and use the gift you've got. Stop wasting time bemoaning gifts you don't have because others don't have your gifts. Use those gifts in kindness. I always think of my dear aunt of mine, my mother's oldest sister, and she used to be members of a group in the Baptist church. She was a wonderful Christian woman. She is. She's still alive. And the group was called Bicota, and you may have heard of that in the Baptist church, from the King James Version of Be Ye Kind One to Another. Be ye kind. But it's a helpful thing to keep in mind. You know, right when you're starting to let somebody have it, think of Bicota. Be ye kind. One to another. This is the very atmosphere of heaven. Think of heaven. I mean, think people are going to be rude in heaven? Think people are going to be cutting each other in heaven? Think they're going to be saying unkind words? You think this is a burden? I mean, you hear this and you're like, hey, look, you know, I understand. I mean, you know, the Don Rickles thing as much as anybody. Some of you know who that is, others don't. But I understand the temptation to say words that are sharp and cutting and saying those kinds of words. But is it a burden to be called away from that? No. Our sin of unkindness is the burden. To be called to live in kindness is just a call to be who we are in Christ. We are in union, as we heard this morning. We are in union with one who has shown us incomparable kindness. Go and do likewise. Amen. Father, we do acknowledge that we're far from what we would be in this respect. But Lord, what incomparable kindness we've received in you. Thank you. That not only have we not received judgment, that would be mercy enough, but we've received kindness upon kindness upon kindness. We who not only don't deserve good have received immeasurable good. Thank you for this. Help us to live in this. Help us to live in this atmosphere. Make this more and more the atmosphere of our lives, of our homes. Lord, have mercy upon us in this respect, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.